All right, take your Bible and turn to the book of Job. We're going to look at Job chapter 38 here this afternoon. And we'll look at a little bit more as well, but also Job chapter 40. I just want to read a few verses to get us off and running here this afternoon. And blessed this morning by the Sunday school lesson and really how it dovetails perfectly into what the Lord has for us this afternoon as well. And the thought this morning in Sunday school, if you weren't here, is that all things were created by God and really for His pleasure. And that means that you and I are created for God and for His pleasure. And to understand that requires some humility on our part. And mankind likes to exalt himself. He thinks he's the center of his own world and the center of the universe. And in reality, God is. And we need to be reminded of this truth and of this fact. And the title of the message this afternoon is, What Happens When God Speaks? What happens when God speaks? Look at chapter 38 in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Understand, and we'll get back to this in just a little bit, but this is actually God answering the same exact questions or thoughts that Job had regarding God. Job said that he would approach the Lord, and he said that he was going to demand of God some answers. And God turns around when he speaks, and he says, Gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Get over to chapter 40. We'll come back here, but look over in chapter 40 and verse 1. So chapter 38 and verse 1 said, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Verse 40 says, Moreover, the Lord answered Job. So further, the Lord answers Job and says, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. We're going to consider this afternoon, and maybe you see where we're going with this, but we're going to consider what happens when the Lord speaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give understanding to us today, and Lord, even I pray that you'd give us another vision or better understanding of yourself through your word. Father, your power, your might, your greatness, and Father, that we may, through that, begin to see and be reminded of who and what we really are. I ask, Lord, for your blessings now, that you control my thoughts and my tongue, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you've been around the Christian faith for any length of time, if you've been reading your Bible, you are familiar with the story of Job and what happened in his life. The Bible says that he was a godly man. He was a man that feared God, eschewed evil. And so Job was a righteous man. But in the course of Job's life, Job had gained much wealth. He had notoriety. He had fame. I mean, he had popularity. He was a well-known man who had all kinds of riches. He had a good family. He had much. But in the course of time, God allowed things into his life. Satan came before the Lord and started accusing Job and said that he'll curse you, God. He'll turn his back on you if this happens, and so on. And God gave Satan freedom, some liberty, to bring some things into Job's life, but he said he couldn't kill him. And so it proceeded that Job lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his goods, he lost all of his friends, his wife even turned on him, he lost all of his health. He lost all of those things. And Job, in all of that, the Bible says, sinned not with his lips, didn't charge God foolishly, Job even said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job was a man of integrity, the Bible says. But Job seemed to be one that actually clinged to that integrity. And even though he didn't charge God foolishly, there were things in Job's life that God wanted to bring out and God wanted to reveal. Job wasn't sinless, certainly. Job's friends turned on him. Job's friends, because they saw all of this happening, said, "Surely you've got sin in your life, Job. Surely there's something going on. Otherwise, God wouldn't bring this into your life." And Job said, "No, I'm walking in my integrity." He stood to that with his friends. His friends seemed to thought that they were clever. They thought that they had the answers, but they didn't have the answers. It was when all of the words of Job and all of the words of his friends had ended that God then speaks. And God answered Job out of the whirlwind, the Bible says. And before we move forward in the message here this afternoon, let me just make this note that God always has the final answer. Mankind does not and cannot stand against God. God will always have the final say in every case. And when God speaks, there's no appeal. There's no change. God has the final word. Job had often appealed to God, actually. Job, as we read through the book of Job, had talked boldly about how he would order his cause before the Lord. Job talked boldly about how, as a prince, he would go into the presence of God and talk to him. This was Job's attitude at times. To say and to show that, to talk to God and say, "Look, you've been unfair to me, but I've held mine integrity." But when God ended his silence and God began to speak, Job had nothing to say in his own defense, but became silent himself. Note how we read there in chapter 40 about how Job said, "I will put my hand upon my mouth. I've spoken once, even twice, but I will proceed no further." You see that? Remember that? Job's friends. There were times when they appealed to God too. In fact, look at chapter 11, Job chapter 11. Just hold your place here in chapter 38. But look at Job chapter 11. Job's friends had appealed to God too. They said, "Oh, that God would speak. Oh, that God would speak to you and show you what's really going on with you." Verse 1, "Then answered Zophar, the Nahumathite, and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified?" He's accusing Job here. "Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee." Note what they said here. They said, "Oh man, you're just full of talk, Job. Should a man who's full of talk be justified? You've said, oh, that your way is pure, but oh, that God would speak and show you what's really going on." See, Job's friends did the same thing. And finally, after all of that, God does speak. When they've had their say, when they've speculated this and speculated that, and Job's held to his purity and his integrity, God is silent. God's letting them have their say, but in the end, God does speak. And when he speaks through Elihu, his messenger, it begins to soften Job a little. It begins to prepare Job for what he's about to hear God say. And the Lord's purpose in speaking to Job, especially in chapters 38 through 40 and following, God's purpose is to bring some humility into Job's life, to humble Job, to bring him to repent of his arrogance and his even complaining at times of God's dealings with him. You know, sometimes people are like that. We think God's God's not being fair to us. All these trials, all these hardships, all these things that I'm going through, God isn't being fair to me. I don't deserve this. This isn't what I signed up for. That's the attitude sometimes that mankind can take. You know, we don't like the trouble, and we don't like the trial, we don't like the hassle, we don't like what's going on. You know, I don't deserve this. But God spoke to Job to bring some humility into his life and bring him to a place of repentance of his arrogance and his complaining of God's providential dealings in his life. God has a right to do whatever he wants. Why? We're created for his glory, for his pleasure. God does this by calling upon Job to compare himself with God's omniscience and Job's own ignorance. And compare God's omnipotence with Job's own impotence. And he begins in chapter 38 with an awakening challenge and a demand of Job. Go back over there. So God has finally broken silence and he begins to speak. And he starts with this challenge and this demand of Job. He says in verse 2, chapter 38, verse 2, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Job, you're doing a whole lot of talking, but you don't have a whole lot of knowledge. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." So he begins with this challenge, but then he proceeds with an avalanche of questions for Job, ultimately proving Job's utter inability to contend with God because of his own ignorance and his own weakness. Note what he says here. In verse 4, "Where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" You know what? Job knew nothing of the founding of the earth. God says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Job knew nothing of the limiting of the seas. Look at verse 8. "Or who shut up the sea with the doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud of the garment thereof in thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Job knew nothing of the limiting of the seas, but God has set bounds for it. Job knew nothing of the morning light. Look at verse 12. "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it may take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked may be shaken out of it?" Job didn't know anything about the sun. He didn't know anything about the light of the morning. He didn't know anything about the limiting of the seas or the founding of the earth. He didn't know anything about the dark recesses of the sea or the earth. He had never been there. Look at verse 16. "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where the light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it? Because thou wast born, or because the number of thy days is great?" You see what he's saying here? What kind of knowledge do you have, Job, of any of these things? Job didn't know anything about the springs in the clouds. He didn't know anything about the secret counsels by which they are directed. He couldn't do anything towards the production of rain or frost or lightning. Look at verse 28. "Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Here, Job had nothing to do with the rain or the frost or the lightning. He moves on in these next few verses and tells that Job has nothing to do with directing the stars or the influences that they have on this earth. He says in verse 32, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in earth? Job knew nothing of these things. Job couldn't provide for the lions and for the ravens. Verses 39 to 41. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert and lie in wait, who provideth for the ravens his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Listen, all of these things, just an avalanche of questions that God asks Job. Do you know anything about any of this? These are the ordinary things of God. These are the ordinary, simple works of nature. And Job was puzzled about all of these things and had no knowledge of any of these things. And so if Job could not understand the simplest of the things of God, how could he pretend to understand the counsels of God and to be the judge of them? You with me? The Lord's answer to Job really had a whirlwind effect on him. And it completely changed his current way of thinking to a much better way. And instead of justifying himself and maintaining his integrity, when God spoke, he could finally see the sinfulness of himself before the Lord. And it's this thought that I want to talk about here this afternoon. What happens when God speaks? And look at these verses and these passages here and come to a conclusion. What we find happening here in these verses is actually an answer to Job's prayer. If you look back with me in chapter 13, I want you to look with me in verse 22. The Bible says, then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak. This is Job talking. Or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sins. Now, we could read this verse and say, what a humble guy Job was. He's praying and asking God, you know, make me to know my transgressions and sins. But that's really not the impression that's being left when you look at the entire content here. Because Job is talking to God and he's saying, answer me. Where's my sin? Where's mine iniquity? Show me my sins. Basically, he's holding on to and maintaining his own way. And over again, we actually find Job heralding to his friends that he was full of integrity and he would maintain his way. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. His friends called him obstinate. But he held to the fact that only he and only God knew his heart and his way was pure. How often do we hear people talk like that? Being called on the carpet, being called into question. Well, you don't understand. God knows my heart. God knows I'm pure. You follow me? He even tried to do this with God in some ways because he said he desired to speak to God. Look at verse 3 of this same chapter. Verse 3. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. There's a lot of confidence here. He's talking to his friends in verses 1 and 2. He says, lo, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak with or to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. Job had it in his mind, though, that he wanted to reason with God and talk to God to show God how unjust and unfair he was being to Job and letting all of these things happen in his life. Because look at verse 24. Verse 24, he says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry rubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten." Here he says, in verse 25, "Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro?" He talks about pursuing the dry rubble. These are frail things. These are things that have no defense and no protection. And he's almost considering himself to be the same thing. "God, are you going to break me? I've already gone through enough. I've gone through all this. I'm frail. I'm weak. Are you going to break me?" Somehow, Job thought that he was justified in every way. And he was set on maintaining his own way and his own integrity. Now, don't get me wrong. Job was a righteous man. Job feared God. Job eschewed evil. But did that make him perfect? Did that mean that there was no room in Job's life at all to have a better understanding of God and his ways? Somehow, he thought that he was justified before the Lord. And he was set on maintaining his own way and his own integrity. And no doubt Job had lived in all good conscience before God. No doubt he tried even to live a righteous life. He was a man who feared God. But it seems that over time, Job had developed a tendency to boast of his integrity as if it were something independent of the very grace of God. And I'm sure that after many accusations from his friends and his own feelings of justification, he probably came to this point. And it's almost as if he says, "If I've sinned, God, show me mine iniquities." So God, in his time and in his way, actually answers Job's prayer, starting in chapter 38. "Okay, Job, I'll show you." God answers Job in a way that reveals that Job's iniquities lay in a different direction than maybe what he had supposed. Job wasn't ready to hear what God had to say. And in some ways, Job was right. You know what? He hadn't committed some great sin before the Lord as far as some great commission of sin, some act. But by the way that God answers Job, he brings Job to a place where Job is completely overwhelmed with his own ignorance and his own impotency. And Job's self-confidence and self-righteousness is destroyed. This is the direction that Job's iniquities lied were in. Self-confidence and self-righteousness. And Job begins to see how big and how powerful and how immense God really is. God answers Job by simply revealing himself. This is powerful. And let me make this application. That's a good place for us to be in, friends. A place of being overwhelmed by God's greatness and our own weakness. Sometimes we have a tendency to let spiritual pride into the life. We might live in all good conscience toward God. We work hard at trying to keep the world out of our lives, and the Lord even blesses us for that. But if we're not careful, we can let spiritual pride have a place, as though all of this that we're trying to do is somehow independent of the grace of God in our life. We must never come to the place where we think things are going pretty good in this Christian life. You know, I got this Christian living thing down pretty good. We should never come to that place. Because to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And it's always good for us to remember that we're sinners saved by grace, and that I am what I am only by the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul said. There's nothing for us to boast in. And we often need to be reminded of that. The way that we're reminded of that is by comparing ourselves to God. This is exactly what God did with Job. To remind him and to show him, Job, you can stand in your integrity. You can stand in your self-confidence. But let me show you something. And all he does is simply reveal himself. Chapter 38 and 39 is God's answer to Job. Look at 38 and verse 1 again. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, as I stated before, God's answer to Job is after he and his friends had finished their speaking. But God's answer comes in the form of a whole lot of questions. There's actually 57 questions in chapter 38 and 39. That God asks. And each one of them, each one of those questions, listen, if we even just consider it by itself, it is a flash of blinding light to human ignorance. It was to Job. Each question that God asked gave another revelation of God, of who He is. And all of God's canst thous and where wast thous, man, all of that was evidence of what God had already done and what God could do. And all of these questions were revelations of God's wisdom, of God's power, of His perfect control over nature, of His control over the ordinances of heaven, of His immensity, of His power. He's revealing Himself in these questions. God's first question in chapter 38, if you think about that, that's enough to take your breath away. He says in verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Consider some of these questions with me, and we'll work our way through these. And consider some of these questions and what they reveal. The first thing that these questions reveal is actually Job's ignorance. It revealed how much Job didn't know. It seems as though this first set of questions that we find, that we're going to read here, was directed toward Job to show him his ignorance and to show him how foolish he had really been in complaining of what God was allowing into his life. God is showing Job, look, you don't understand anything. How then can you pretend to understand you know what I'm doing in your life through all the things that I'm allowing in your life? Basically, when Job was complaining of these, he was telling God that he didn't know what he was doing. Several times, God asks Job if he knew. Do you know this? Do you know this, Job? Look at verse 12. Chapter 38, verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and hast caused the dayspring to know his place? Have you done that, Job? Do you know how that works? Verse 16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors or the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest at all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Verse 21, knowest thou it? Because thou wast born, were you around? Or because the number of thy days is great? Do you know any of this? Listen, if we would just ask ourselves some of these simple questions, put yourself in this place, friend. Understand what I'm saying? Ask yourself some of these simple questions and meditate on some of these natural things. Listen, we would soon remember that we know nothing. And what we know is actually nothing compared to what we don't know. Oh, man's so wise. Man is so all-knowing. We've got so much knowledge, so much technology. Man, we know so much. But when you begin to compare yourself with God and understand a little bit more about God, we realize that all the things that we know, it's a lot, but it's nothing compared to what we don't know. We don't even know what we don't know. And God is asking these questions to Job to show him, actually, Job, you're kind of ignorant. And if you can't understand these very simple things of me and the things that I've done in nature, how then do you think you're going to actually understand my workings in your life and my providence? Don't accuse God foolishly. Not only these questions were intended to show him his ignorance, but also to show Job's impotence. The Lord proceeds with another set of questions. And they seem to address the fact that Job has no power in himself and that God is the one who is powerful. Just like Job didn't know very much and he shouldn't pretend to know the counsels of God or his ways, just like that, there's very little that Job could do. And so he shouldn't contend with the operations of God. You know what? God has thunder. God has lightning. God has rain and frost at his command. But Job had nothing. There was nothing he could do. And therefore, listen, therefore let him not dare compare himself with God or contend with the ways of God. You know what? There's nothing that's more uncertain than the weather. I don't know how weather people keep their jobs. They can't predict it. They can't get it right. There's no other job that you can be wrong most of the time and actually keep your job. But how much more out of our control and out of our reach is it to appoint the weather? You understand what I'm saying? They can't predict it. How much more out of our control to appoint it? But the weather is according to what pleases God. Consider some of these things. Look in verse 25. God has dominion over nature. He's got dominion over the waters. He says, "Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of the waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder?" God has dominion not only over the water, but he's got dominion over the lightning and the thunder. You know what? Lightning and thunder doesn't happen at random. You know, we look outside. It doesn't happen a lot up here. But down in the lower 48, a lot of times, especially in warm, muggy, humid areas, you get lightning storms. And we don't see a lot of lightning up here. But when you do see it, you see those cracks or flashes of lightning that just streak across the sky, and it looks like those arms are going all over the place. Lightning doesn't happen at random. The random lightning strikes that cause forest fires, it doesn't happen at random. God has thunder. God has lightning. God controls the waters. God directs the course of the rains. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. You know what? God is kind toward his creation. God causes it to rain where no man is. He causes it to rain on the desolate ground to satisfy it so that the tender bud can grow up and bring forth. You know what? God can make this earth fruitful without any help from us. God doesn't need the EPA to keep us from destroying this world and this earth. Amen? God has all of these things at his control, and they're simple things. They're little things that God can do. They're the natural things. God has dominion over the heavens. Look at verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? God has control over the heavens, and God speaks of the influences that the stars have over the earth. He talks of the effect that it has on the seasonal changes and the weather patterns of this earth. I was doing some reading, and the question that I came across was, why does it appear that sometimes the moon is the same size as the sun when it's not even close? It's 400 times smaller than the sun, but yet it appears to be the same size. When you actually see it in scope and perspective, the moon is actually 400 times closer to the earth than the sun is, which is why sometimes it looks exactly as the same. But you know what? If the moon wasn't there, there wouldn't be seasonal changes, there wouldn't be affecting of the tides, and there wouldn't be any life on this earth. If it wasn't for that moon being put perfectly right where God wanted it to be. Job, can you control the influences? Do you have any knowledge even of that? He controls the stars. And if the stars have so much influence on this earth, how much more the one who actually controls the stars? We've got no control. We know not the ordinances of the heavens, and so far are we from being able to change anything about them. We can't even give an account for them. How did they get there? Except for that God put them there. They're a secret to us. Why are they there? What purpose do they have in this mass universe? What purpose do they have? They're there because they're created by God for Him. They're a secret to us. Should we pretend to know God's counsels or the reasons for them? Well, it's just not fair what's happening to me right now. All these hardships and trials that I'm going through, I don't deserve this. Should we even pretend to know and understand God's counsels and His ways? You follow what I'm saying here? Brother, call those pictures up for me, will you? Let's just do a little perspective. God is showing Job his ignorance. He's showing Job his impotence. And God was demonstrating to Job in all of these questions that he's asking, Job's inability not only to contend with God or to argue with God, but his inability to even understand the simplest ways of God. What do we have here? We're just doing a little scale comparison, right? So we've got our sun. Let's see, where's my pointer? Yeah. We've got our sun right here. We've got Jupiter down here. I'm assuming that's Mars right there. I don't know what that planet is. I don't know what that... I have to have names on the planets for me to know what they are. No. Because look, that little guy, can you see it right there? That little dot, that little speck, it looks like a period. That is the earth compared to the sun. You see this? Am I in your way? In scale and in comparison, that tiny, tiny little dot, it looks like a period, is the earth compared to our sun. I read some things about this that you, if you melted the earth down, like if you tried to put all the earth, you know, if you kept the earth in a ball and you tried to put it inside of the sun, you wouldn't be able to nearly fill it all the way up because of all the gaps and all the spaces, you know, when it's a circle and you put all these together, there's gaps, these spaces. But if you melt the earth down so that you could actually fill the sun up with the earth, you could put almost 2 million earth-sized things inside of the sun. Look at this next one. Here's our sun again, right here. That is a ball of fire. What is that right there? That is the earth compared to the sun. Listen, that little thing right there revolves around this big ball of fire every year, constantly, day after day, day after day, day after day. There's a little tiny moon that revolves day after day, day after day, year after year, never changing. And all of that, this tiny little dot, even compared to our sun, happens because God has it all at His fingertips and at His control. Look at this next one. See that right there? That's our sun. Here's the next star, Sirius. There's Pollux. There's Arcturus. Remember how God said to Job, can you guide Arcturus with his suns? Look at this. Here's our giant, giant sun compared to the earth. But look how small and insignificant that thing is. Jupiter, it says right here that Jupiter is about 1 pixel in size. You can't even see the earth in this scale compared to Arcturus and all of these. You can't even see the earth. That's how small it is in comparison. And here's this giant ball of fire. And God says, hey, Job, do you know anything about this? Can you guide Arcturus with his sons? Look how giant that is. You can't even see the earth. But look at this. There's Arcturus, the biggest one we just looked at on that screen. And at this scale, you can't even see the sun. In size, in comparison. It's not distance. It's just compared to size in this scale. You can't even see the sun. You've got Sirius right here. You've got Pollux. You've got Arcturus. But look how small that one is compared to Rigel, Aldebaran, Betelgeuse, and Teres. And these aren't even the biggest of the supergiants of the stars. But you can't even see the size of the sun in scale in comparison. And here we find that Job is one person, and you and I are just a simple person. The earth isn't even a speck of a speck. You can't see it. And we are not even a speck of a speck on this earth. But here am I, puny old me, little old me, who says, I'm going to contend with God. To pretend to understand his ways or his doings or his works? You follow what I'm saying here? What is man compared to God? And God was demonstrating to Job his inability that he can't even contend with God, but he can't even understand the simplest ways of God. And listen, the wisdom of man, man thinks he's so smart, man thinks he's so wise, he's the center of the universe, and we live like we're the center of our own universes. But the wisdom of man is just utter foolishness with God. And listen, man in all of his creations, let's just think about the brightest possible light that mankind can create. A beam of light that would be so bright, it would be so blinding. But man's brightest light is nothing but a speck or a dot compared to the brightness of the sun. But so man, at his very best, is but a simple, vile speck in the presence of God. The glory of God. What is man? It's nothing. The earth is just a simple, tiny little speck compared to the immensity of the stars in the heavens, like on these pictures. But then there's puny old you and me, who's not even a speck of a speck on the planet. How small are we compared to the one who measures the heavens with the span of his hand? Are you with me here today? What do we have to glory in? What do we have to be proud about? Oh, I can do muscle-ups. Oh, look at my big, strong muscles. Want to see my abs? Are you kidding? I'm so intelligent. You wouldn't be able to see my abs anyway. I'm so smart. I'm so intelligent. Look at me. Look what I know. You know, when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that's when all of a sudden we find something to glory in. And mankind wants to do that. But these revelations of God had a profound effect upon Job. It changed the way that he thought about himself. And all of a sudden, when God started asking Job all these questions, all of a sudden, Job wasn't so quick to justify himself anymore. God's answer, listen, God's answer is usually not what we expect. God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? When God reveals himself, when God gives a revelation of himself, when God begins to speak, the only thing that we can see is actually how small we really are. And we have to admit our sinfulness before God. Job's sin wasn't in some great commission, some act of sin, but it was in arrogance and it was in self-confidence. What did that produce in Job's life? Can you bring these lights back up, please? Look at chapter 40. Chapter 40, and I'll be done with this. Job chapter 40 and verse 4. Verse 3 says, "Then Job answered the Lord." After God asked all of these questions, man, we didn't even get into chapter 39, talking about his creations on this earth. But after all of that, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Pretty different tune that Job's speaking right here, isn't it? From the time when he said, "I'm going to go in the presence of God like a prince. I'm going to demand of the Lord." Pretty different tune he's singing now. He says, "I'm vile. I'm going to lay my hand upon my mouth." Job's boasted greatness ended in utter confusion when God began to speak. Look at chapter 42, verse 3. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" He's talking about himself. "Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What happened when God began to speak? God revealed himself to Job. It changed the way that he started thinking about himself. And now he says, "I've heard about you, but now I've got a vision of you. I've seen you with my eye." You get that? "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When God spoke and revealed himself to Job, he says, "I will lay my hand upon my mouth." It's when God, when he started to get this vision and understanding, it's like he went, "What have I done? Who am I?" Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, it's a psalm of David. He says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me, my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Note what he says. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Psalm 40 and verse 5 says, Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I can't even understand God's thoughts towards me. One of my favorite verses is Romans 11:33 that says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Verse 34 says, For who shall know the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? You know what? When it comes to the things of life, nothing happens by accident. We say that all the time. And yet so often we complain and we grumble and we murmur. Things aren't going the way that we want them to go. And we may even charge God foolishly. Why are you allowing this in my life? I don't deserve this. Listen. How can we even pretend to understand the ways of God, let alone contend with the Almighty God? His ways are past finding out. And as long as we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, there's reason to glory, maybe, or reasons to justify our case before the Lord. But when God speaks and God reveals Himself, listen, it ought to be the hand going on the mouth. Job said, ultimately, in other words, I've been justifying my case and my cause long enough, but I will proceed no further. I'll admit my own issues and my own condition before the Lord. I'm going to stop talking and bow in silent submission. What do we have to say for ourselves in the presence of God? When we sin, in the light of His countenance, we ought to say, as Job said, Behold, I am vile. God, be merciful to me. The sum of it all, the sum of the Lord's answer to Job was simply a manifestation of Himself. Isn't that powerful? And it had this effect on Job that was crushing to his self-confidence. It was God's words that gave Job a vision of who God was. It was the voice of the Lord that brought sight into Job's life as to who God really was. But you know what, friends? This right here is the voice of the Lord. This is the very Word of God that should give us a vision of who and what God really is. And comparing ourselves with God helps us to see who and what we really are. It's one thing to hear somebody else speak about God, but it's a very different thing altogether to hear God or to see a revelation of God spoken to your heart by God Himself. God has a special way of dealing with sinful men. It's one thing to hear of somebody else speak of God and be like, whoa, but it's another thing altogether, a whole new vision when God speaks to your own heart and shows you more of Himself. Oh, that is what we ought to be craving. God, work in my heart. Show me who you are for yourself. Moses said that to God. He wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to see him, a greater manifestation of himself. And God said, you can't, but I'll show you what I can. And that had a profound effect on Moses too. When God speaks to you personally, to the heart, we see a greater revelation like Job saw. And when that happens, it can't help but have the same effect on us as it did on Job. Amen? What do we have to say for ourselves in the presence of God? What do we have to glory in? What do we have to boast in? Ah, but we are so proud. And we are so boastful. And we think that we're the center of our own universe. Maybe we should ask the Lord to show us himself, so that we can abhor ourselves and repent in dust and ashes. Amen. And then let God just have his perfect way in our life. Don't contend. Don't argue. Don't charge God foolishly. But understand that God's ways are way past me. I can't even understand it. But I know this. I know God loves me. And I know he only intends good in my life. I don't understand what he's doing, but I know it's good, and I'm going to trust him. Amen? What happens when God speaks? Well, it creates humility and a self-humbling, self-crushing effect in the life. And that's exactly where we need to be. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for who you are. We can't pretend to even understand the immensity of God. But we can see some things in nature even, and how vast and how immense things are. And the Bible says you just measure them all in the span of your hand. Father, we can't do anything. How dare we compare ourselves with the power of God? As if we can charge you for not knowing what you're doing. Help us to trust you, to lean on you, to love you, to get over ourselves, to be more in love with you. Father, help us to be humble in your presence and in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.